would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Father, we're thankful for the day you've given us. Thank you for this time to be able to gather together, be able to look into your precious word. Thank you for the gift that it is. Thank you for the preacher and for the opportunity to be able to fellowship together and be able to learn together. And Lord, we pray that you meet with us in a special way and work through this message. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm not a preacher. I don't think I've ever preached a message on hell before. Not sure. I got to thinking this week, standing in Walmart of all places, why did God make hell? And I've heard a lot of people philosophically discuss why did God create hell. We're abhorred by the thought of anybody who would burn somebody. We're abhorred by it. And yet God created hell. And there are places where he discusses his motives. And I thought we'd take a look at them. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink. And it's interesting because both today, this morning's and today's message dip into the subject of alcohol, and by no means did I plan on doing it. In my household, none of my children were ever allowed to work in any establishment that sold tobacco or alcohol. You're not going to do that and live in my household. Okay? I meant Walmart, Tops, and I had a good job opportunity at Tops. I just, no, you're not going to live in my house and work at a place that sells alcohol or tobacco. Okay? It's just not going to happen. Had a young man talk to me today about that. He thinks that God's moving him in that direction. Again, that's a decision every household has to make for itself. Okay. I told Hannah, if you move out of the household, it won't affect my relationship with you. Okay? I have friends that work in those kind of places. It won't affect my relationship. But if you live in my household, this is the rule. Okay? In fact, if you write down no Tops, Hannah, spot on. Write it down, then read it backwards. It's a palindrome. It reads the same both ways. All right. But again, verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink and continue until night to wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and wine are in their feasts. And they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. And if you know anything about the drinking lifestyle, it's often a very musical lifestyle. It's a perversion of one of the great gifts that God has given man. Okay. The gift of music is such a wonderful thing, and I marvel when I see some of you that have that gift in your hands, in your heart, in your voice, or whatever else. And if you know me, I have never been able to look at something and understand how you can touch this and this happens, whether it be mechanics or whatever else, all right? It just never, somehow or other, that's just not built into me to be able to do that. I still type looking at each key as I hit it and say. I marvel at people who can, and it's a great gift from God, but it's one that gets perverted out there in the world. And then it goes on, verse 13, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. And again, they have no knowledge. And you know, one of the things you find today, if you just know any group of people, almost everybody is captive to some lust, some deep depression, some past, some habit, something that they just can't break. And it's telling you why, okay? For one thing, they have no knowledge. They don't know anything of God. And the local church is meant to be the pillar and ground of the truth, a place where you can come and learn who God is, how he operates. The average world believes they don't need that. The average world believes that they're very, people are very comfortable with their knowledge of God. They're comfortable with it. And they don't see a need to go any further than where they are. Oftentimes when people come into this church, there's a resentment if they're pushed a little further towards the knowledge of God. And there's a captivity to that. You know, one of the great ironies of the Bible is when the Pharisees tell Jesus Christ, you know, we've never been in bondage to any man. And here they are under the Roman yoke, all right? And yet they're trying to tell him we've never been in bondage to any man. And just the hypocrisy. And that's why it talks about Jesus Christ. And it said, he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. You realize it's one of the sufferings of Jesus Christ is that person talking to you. And as they talk, you realize the contradiction, the hypocrisy of that person saying this to me. Okay? And if you suffer from it, keep in mind, Jesus Christ suffered from that. It's listed in his sufferings. Okay? Now it goes on and it says this, verse 14, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Now he just told you his motive for enlarging hell. Why? Because people have no knowledge. They're out there in captivity and bondage. Give it over to drink. Listen to worldly music. It could be church music. So many of the great Motown singers started out in church. Okay. You just listen, they start out doing church music and went on to all sorts of other stuff. You'll find a lot of the great, Elvis, I doubt he's singing I Did It My Way anymore. Okay.
Yeah.
Frank Sinatra, he's probably not singing I Did It My Way anymore. Okay. Probably not that important to him that he did it his way, but it's telling you why God enlarged him. You want his motive, he just told you there it is. Then he says this in verse 16, and the mean man shall be brought down. Now, mean's not talking about, boy, that's a mean neighbor. He shot at my dog. That's not what he's talking about. Mean means average. What is the mean temperature of Black Creek, okay? I know Bill Randall went to Greenville, South Carolina. They said the mean temperature was 70. They didn't tell him it's because it's 150 sometimes and zero other times, all right? But it'll give you an average of 70. But the point is the mean man. It's the average person. Just the Joe Smo you see on the streets. Just that person out there. That person is just trying to make a living. That person just trying to get up every day, go out there, pay his taxes and everything else. That person there shall be brought down. He's on his way to hell. This is where God's going to put that person. And God's done it because he has no knowledge. The Apostle Paul says, not all men have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. They don't have the knowledge of God. Now, let me tell you, Miss Chelsea and I had a conversation, and it was a good conversation, and just her talking about her concern about how do you talk to these people when you meet them, and let me tell you, again, things have changed. I think we all know that things have changed. People didn't like Barack Obama's presidency. Neither did I. I'm not here to defend it. But you need to understand, we don't even have the America of Barack Obama's presidency anymore. To go back to that would be a great improvement over what we have currently. Okay? Elvin Fleming was Oliver Green's song leader at one time. And he started a church in Columbia, South Carolina called the Alpine Baptist Church. And at one time had great power of God upon his life. I knew him as an old man and he told me this. He said, lad, he grew up around Asheville, North Carolina, up in that area where Tennessee and North Carolina hit. And he said, I was saved in probably the last revival in America. And people today don't know what revival is. He said this. He said, I grew up in a mill town. And we have a hard time understanding what that is. But down in the south, they'd build a mill and then they would build all these identical cottages for the people to live in. And it was called the mill towns. And they would live there. And it would be an adequate place. And people would be so glad to have that job. And he said, I was at work And I was so depressed, I couldn't eat. I had trouble working. This is the late 1940s. And he said, the man next to me said, Alvin, go home. I'm going to send the preacher to your house. Alvin went home. The preacher came in the door, said, Alvin, you're depressed because you're lost in your sins. And he said, I knew instantly that's why. He said, I got saved. He said, during that revival, when you walked around on the streets, people knew they were lost. They were in agony for their souls. I remember on September 12th, 2001, one day after the great attack, I was standing in a grocery store and I got the local paper, and the paper had the picture of everybody that had been on Flight 93. Had their picture like a high school yearbook. And I remember standing in line, and there were two or three people ahead of me in line, and I was weeping. And I looked and realized that the people ahead of me in line were weeping. The woman at the cash register was weeping. Every one of their baskets was weeping. And I thought, there will never be another time like this. This is certainly a different time. Oh, how quickly America forgot, didn't they? How quickly it was all brushed under. Oh, there will be speeches September 11th. Thank God for what you're doing. Thank God. That's probably one of the most noble things that we'd be doing on that anniversary, okay? Alvin Fleming said it was like that in his town over the gospel, where everybody had that heaviness. We don't know anything about that. We don't even begin to understand that kind of conviction. The devil destroyed that in America. It's gone. It's gone. It's not there anymore. Pastor Hain, myself, Jim, Dick Ruggles, okay, the Pascarellas, Miss Bonnie, we grew up in a time when people had an old-fashioned sense of honor towards God. Billy Graham would pray with the president, and we knew that was right. You knew that. That was a right thing that he's doing that, okay? You'd watch Lawrence Welk, and some guy and girl would dance to a jazz thing, and then somebody would come out and sing a beautiful hymn. And you would just know that was right that they did that. You'd watch Ed Sullivan. They'd have the Rolling Stones on, and then some woman would come out singing it. But you just knew that's right. As Sammy Allen said, you older people think about this. When you went to school, in your elementary school years, that school was a more honorable and decent place than any Christian school you can think of today. It just was. You might have had a teacher that was an alcoholic and an atheist, and you would have never said a cross word against God, the flag, or anything in that person's class. Okay? It just wouldn't have happened. You grew up with a sense of honor, and it was there. Witnessing to people like that was different than witnessing to people today. There was a foundation in their lives that when you spoke to them of God, of righteousness, of judgment, they understood it. As Miss Chelsea and I talked, she said, well, what do you say? And I said, you have to, first of all, make a link with that person. Mark Helzerman preached that so well last week. And again, he speaks with stammering lips. I had people who couldn't understand him. Not because they didn't understand his words, he just speaks with stammering lips. And then there were others who pieced together what he said, and oh my goodness, what a gem. He absolutely talked about the gifts, how that God gives you these things to give to the lost, and how you work with them. And I thought, boy, he really understood. And you have to make that link with people and then work that link and understand what it is that God would have you to say. Okay. I myself rarely give a gospel tract to a stranger. I save gospel tracts for those that I have developed a relationship with and I want to take it another step. I'm not saying I never do. But I live in a generation where they instantly cauterize the relationship with you with that gospel track. You don't want anything more, you won't go further with them. Okay? I don't go to a restaurant, but I don't come to that rack and get the one that God wants me to have and to put that tip in there and leave it for that person. And it's always a better tip than 15%. Always. Okay? Why? Lady, you just waited on a child of God. You just waited on one of God's children. Okay? You waited on an Asquith. And you know what? I raised my children to find nobility in the name. Why? Because there's nobility in the name? No, because we're going to live noble. We're going to live that way. We're going to live as if there were nobility in it. Okay? And those people that wait on us, we'll treat them like a king ought to treat his servants. The mean man, verse 15, shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. We're looking at God's motives for creating hell, and in order to do that, we need to go to Matthew 25. We'll go to verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. As has been said wisely by many preachers, God didn't make hell for you. You're an unwelcome guest. You're somebody there that was never intended to be there. Yet the mean man's there for lack of knowledge. He's a captive. And isn't it amazing nowadays? You know, there used to be this image of the American working male. Her jeans on, tough belt. Maybe a carpenter's belt on, a pickup truck. Maybe a gun slung in the back window of that truck, lunchbox. When you meet those men today, usually shriveled up, imitations of what a man ought to be. Oh, they'll fight, but they fight like a woman. They're mad.
My emotions got bad and I'm going to fight you.
You know, they'll go into a bar and their girlfriend will neck with another girl and they think it's funny. They'll vote Democrat. And I mean that in serious preaching. Okay? They're captive. They're in bondage. They're on the way to hell. They're run by women. And worse than that, the women are run by themselves. God's not in the mix anywhere. And yet they're all sure that God's in it. Get mad if he said he wasn't. Go with me to 2 Peter 2. The sin of this age, amongst many things, is effeminism. How do you feel about President Biden? I don't care how I feel about him. What do I think about him? Okay? How do you feel about the war? I don't care how I feel about it. What do I think about it? Okay? Nobody cares what people think anymore. How do you feel? Okay? How do you feel? Feminism. God created two sexes. Either one is capable of reasoning emotionally. Either one is capable of reasoning rationally. But the woman is more comfortable doing a reasoning in an emotional level. The problem is, Heather now has two mommies. And it's a male, but it's a mommy because he reasons emotionally. And women know that, so they get him a four-wheeler, okay? He's not at home bugging us. In my generation, and the old men before me, you know what they used to do when their wives were home? They used to get a carpentry shop down in the cellar and work down there just to get rid of her. You see those guys, got a wife that just nags, does all this, so they have some little place they can work and just be away from her and not have to listen to it or whatever else. And nowadays, they have all their little toys. Hey, mama sees to it, I have it, out there working or whatever else. And let me tell you, I know women need to work from time to time. I know that. And I have never thrown rocks at them. That's a hard thing. If you think it's hard, men, where you get up in the morning and have to go out there, it's 10 times as hard on that woman, 10 times as hard. And her emotions scream at her over what the children need and what the house needs and everything else. I understand that. And I understand the man that'll pay a price to see to it that his wife doesn't have to do that is a rich man, okay? And when they can't, they just can't. They just can't, okay? I understand that. I'm not throwing rocks. But most men are in captivity to their own lusts. 2 Peter 2, look at verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, eighth one on the ark, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And let's face it, if you're a righteous person in here today, that describes you. You're living in the midst of it. You can't go out there and even live in normal society without having to live amongst things that are grievous to God, grievous to anything of that sort. It vexes your conversation, vexes your soul, vexes that filthy conversation of the wicked. You know what cancer does? Cancer gets in and confuses cells so they don't operate like they're supposed to. They don't reproduce properly. They eat at each other. They do all that kind of stuff. From God's perspective, who looks down on the stars as tiny things, do you realize those stars to him are just like little molecules? That's all they are. And he looks down at us, and do you realize the sexual habits today are a cancer upon us? Where there's people now who will no longer reproduce properly or anything else. They're hurting. And I'm not here to throw stones at those people. We are reaping the fruit of the philosophies of the last 60 to 70 years. And it has wounded children. It has hurt them so bad. And then they raise up and they're so mixed up and they are so hurt. And then the world tries to tell them, well, try this, try that. And it's all terrible what they're giving them. It's captivity, it's bondage. But for this cause, hell hath enlarged itself. And not just for that person with a sexual perversion, for the people that taught it to him, the people that just sit there, the mean man who has nothing to do with it, he's just in his house, but he has no knowledge, he's in captivity just to his own lusts. Ah, the Apostle Paul said, they that will be rich fall into a temptation and snares and hurtful lusts. We think, oh, who is that? It's the banker on Wall Street. No, no, no. Oh, I'm sure he is. But go into a counter at a convenience store and wait your turn while that person scratches off that ticket. They that will be rich. It's their will. I want to be rich. Scratching that ticket off. It's annoying waiting on them. The whole world just caught in that madness. They're just out there. They're in it. Caught up in it. Verse 8, Talk about Lot, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of punishment to be punished. God knows how to do that. He reserves the unjust. They don't just die right away. Some of them live long lives. Do you realize there's Hollywood starlets that got their fame on a casting couch somewhere back in the 30s and 40s, and they're still alive, still making it, servants taking care of them. But you know, when I was a child, 10 minutes was a long time. Willie O'Dell stood in this pulpit and he said, "A minute, how long is it?" Well, it depends what side of the bathroom door you're on. Right? Just a minute. Okay? Do you understand eternity? Time continues. People talk about there is no more time. No, there's always going to be time. Time is how you measure intervals between events. When the book of Revelation says no more time, it means there's no more time for people to repent. It's like a referee in a football game saying no more time, okay? It's over. The clock stopped. Wherever the score is, this is it now. There's a time in the book of Revelation where he says, and time shall be no more. It's over, okay? And then people try to make this an E equals MC squared type of thing in time. No, time doesn't stop. It goes on. At the increase of his government, there shall be no end. There's always an expanding universe, always people reproducing, always going on through eternity, as far as can be seen, going on forever and ever. And there's everlasting fire that never stops. What's a trillion years to a person that's been in hell? What is it? Would you trade 100 years for that trillion? Dr. Faust was a man out of literacy. I was going to say he's a fictional person. That's what I'm trying to say. Who sold his soul to the devil that he could have 500 years to study and learn. And for 500 years, he learned and learned and learned. And then the day came when that trap door opened and the devil said, "It's your time. You've had your 500 years. It has to go to hell." That's where you'll hear the term a Faustian bargain, okay? The world has made a Faustian bargain. And the sad part is not that they can have 500 years of knowledge. It's not that they can have great wealth and kingdoms. Once in a blue moon, somebody that. It's for their little lusts, the tiny things, just to have it another day, just to be able to do it again. I've heard of people in all body casts talking about the agony of needing to itch, and they can't. The man who's missing an arm and yet it itches, and they can't touch it. Nothing they can do with it, just maddens them. I listened to a man who had been captured in Lebanon, and he was one of those back in the 80s, some of you remember all the hostages they would take, and they'd try to torment Ronald Reagan with them, "We have your people" and such, and the United States government was trying so hard to find these people that at one point they had to move him to southern Lebanon, and they took him, and keep in mind, 100 degrees every day, they laid him on a rug like this and rolled the rug up. And then they put it underneath the axles of a truck and drove him 100 miles. Hell is a place where the worm dieth not. No arms, no legs. Just the essence of what you are is what's left. The worm dieth not. It's eternal. Why did God do it? Well, for the devil and his angels. And he did it because men have no knowledge. They just want their own way. That's what everybody wants, just their own way. their little lusts. They'll hold off righteousness and everything else for just this little lust, that little lust, this little lust, that little lust. Let me tell you something. The grace of God teaches us. And when a man isn't taught by the grace of God, he hath not got the grace of God. Now, as a pastor, it's frustrating the pace some people have. It's rarely the pace I want. And I've never found two people who learn the same thing at the same pace at the same time. I've never seen two people delivered from the same thing. Ron Williams talked about, I got saved and instantly quit cussing. Pastor Hain talks about how long it took him. Okay? Who had God? Both of them did. But I'll bet you Pastor Hain got a victory over something Ron Williams didn't. Okay? God will do that. But he teaches every person to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's what God does. But the world's out there without knowledge and they have no idea how to do it. And hell's enlarged itself for that reason. Talks about verse 9 again, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the just in the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, and not afraid to speak evil of dignities. You know, even Thumper had better sense when he told Bambi, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. It's amazing to me, the people, just get on Facebook, see what people say about their president, their governors. Now, you criticize them all day long. That's right. You need to. You have an obligation to do it. But you better keep it within some bounds. Because Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil, durst not bring railing accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Okay? The Lord rebuke. You better keep some bounds on it. And you better be pretty careful what you do when you run your mouth. Okay? Because God hates your mouth when it runs that way. He hates it. It's a vile thing to him. Peter said, who would love life? Refrain your lips from evil. Your tongue from speaking guile. Okay? That'd be pretty. God knows how to reserve them. They don't just die right away. He knows how to let them live out their life. To be done. You know how many old people sit in old folks' homes, miserable when you talk to them? You know why? Because they don't have the strength to hold it in anymore. They'll hold it in at Giant Food Mart. They'll hold it in when family comes gathering at Thanksgiving. They'll hold it in here and there. But finally the day comes, they're in that old folks, they don't have the strength anymore, and they're just miserable, horrible people because they've always been miserable, horrible people. And you get to their family knows it. Their family knows what it's like to cross that man inside his house. Their family knows what it's like to cross that woman inside that house. They know it, okay? And they'll just run that mouth and just run that mouth and just run that mouth. And they don't care who they run it on. I had to tell some people in my early days here that God must hate you because he gave me you for a pastor, and nothing I do makes you happy. Nothing. Just miserable. You ask my children if they ever heard me run my mouth on a pastor. When my sister was in the seventh grade, we're probably talking somewhere around 1963, 64. I'd have to think about it. She graduated in 66. That makes her real old, right? Yeah, that's right. But she brought home a mimeographed paper. Now, that's an old-fashioned way of making a copy, all right? You'd smell it, man. Can you smell that mimeograph? Yeah, you'd smell it, all right? But she brought home a mimeographed paper from her history teacher. And she went to my father and said, Dad, I can't read this. Well, what the teacher had done is he'd written in cursive and then just mimeographed it. And my father was very angry because you couldn't read the writing and it was full of misspellings. And my father was very angry. And he let my sister know, I'm going to tell him, I'm going to write him a note, you don't even have to do that. I remember, and all of a sudden, I remember my father telling me, I said, go upstairs and get your book and bring it back down here. He brought us children together and he said, she is going to finish that assignment. No child of mine is going to walk into school and have something over a teacher. That's not going to happen. And he said, I did wrong in running my mouth like that. I did wrong. Okay? I've never forgot that lesson. Does that mean that that teacher did a good job? No, the teacher did a terrible job. Okay? But there was a far more important lesson to learn. It was a thing of honor. I've never forgotten that lesson. Old Spink Williamson got in the pulpit and he said, when I went to school, I had the best school there was. My family was the best family there was. My state was the best state there was. My country was the best country there was. And when I go to a church, it's the best church there is. If you don't have that attitude, go get a different. Would to God we could put a vessel in this pulpit that could live up to the standards of some of the people here. And I mean that. I'm a mess. And I am. It's probably as big a joke on the United States of America that I should be called to preach, that I should be given a gospel message. But you know, the broken tend to love me. Go with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 28. Look at verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. That gold is sitting there in 9 stones in a breastplate. Okay? The Levitical priesthood had 12. And that's why you have 30-day and 40-day divisions in time. Okay? 2 different priesthoods. Each one, that 9-day stone, 360 times, 9 times 40, 360. That 12-stone breastplate, 30 days, 360. Each way it divided, 2 different priesthoods, okay? The devil at one time held this priesthood. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and has walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You realize that's the fires of God's holiness? And there was a time when God stood there, and the anointed cherub that covereth, he could cover over the throne of God. God made him so. And he could walk up and down in the fires of God's holiness and absolutely glorious and beautiful. He's a musical instrument in his own rights. It's created in him. Okay? Verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Now listen, that is the condemnation of the devil right there. That's why you don't ordain a novice. Why? Because a novice, and you've seen it here, they'll get into the pulpit and they'll preach a stunning message. Great power with God. And then they'll get lifted up by reason of that brightness. That's the condemnation of the devil. Okay? They have to learn that from time to time, you'll hit a home run, buddy, but you're going to strike out a lot too. Okay? They have to learn that. No Goes on and it says, verse 17 again, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will lay thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities and by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of them that behold thee. There's the birth of hell. Prepared for the devil and his angels. The very fire. He's an instrument of worship unto God. Walking on the stones of fire, and God brings forth that fire right from the midst of him to turn him to ashes in the sight of everyone. And that fire never goes out. There forever. Okay? Prepared for the devil and for his angels. Go with me to Deuteronomy 32. Go to verse 18. This is the song of Moses. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God. Verse 18. 32:18. And forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Now, let me explain something to you. God does not give all people an equal chance. If you don't believe that, think of the people you went to school with who are already dead. He said, woe unto thee, Tyre. Woe unto thee, Capernaum, because if Tyre and Sodom had seen what you'd seen, they'd have repented. But he never gave them that chance. They never got it. There are people that God has hidden his face from. And you need to understand that. This is the same God who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you need to understand this, that it is a two-way thing. As a preacher, one of the things you have to do is plead with God to deal with those people. Plead with God not to shut them off. Plead with God to continue working with them. Plead with God not to be done. Plead with them. Okay? Plead with them. Jesus Christ in Capernaum could not do many great works because of the unbelief. I certify you by the name of Jesus Christ that there is more belief in Capernaum than in the state of New York, state of Pennsylvania. Anything you'll find coming over the air. And the bowels of God are held back. Back in the 1970s, Bill Randall named his church Gethsemane. Because Gethsemane means the place where the oil is squeezed out. Oil that God didn't even want to give, but you get him to squeeze it out. Squeeze it out. Squeeze it out. Squeeze it out. And I talk to the children of damned people. I talk to the children and the grandchildren of damned people. People that burn in hell today. Who crawl around in the ashes and worms. And I speak to their children or their grandchildren. And I beg God, pour your blessings out upon these people. Pour your power out upon these people. Pour your grace out upon these people. But there are people that God has hid his face from. And he said the children hid their face from them. Okay? You say, well, has he done that to me? No, he's taken the word of God and he's spoken it to you. But you know what happened? When Lot tried to explain to his sons-in-laws what the word of God was, he seemed as one that mocked. Okay? He'd been so immersed in that world for so long, they had a hard time taking him at face value for what he's saying. Goes on and it says this. Verse 21, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. That's why the Apostle Paul talked about another Jesus. He talked about that other Jesus 2,000 years ago. Where do you think that Jesus is today? That Jesus is all over. He's being taught everywhere. That's why the new Bibles are out there, folks. To teach the new Jesus, okay? Go study the Jesus of the NIV. It's not the Jesus of a King James Bible. I can show you over and over again. Like me taking your ID card, changing the, you know, a few things here and there, height, weight, all that kind of stuff, social security number, all that kind of stuff, changing it, and saying, well, this is so. No, it's not. How do we know Jesus Christ? We know him through his word. He's spoken to us these last days by his word. Where's the attack? On his word. Because that's how he speaks to us. That's how we know him. You know, there came a point when Israel split. Do you realize there was still faith in the northern kingdom? Where do you think Elisha ministered? Where do you think Elijah ministered? In that northern kingdom. There was still faith there. But as time went on, faith died there. As time went on, do you realize Jehoshaphat, who made affinity with Ahab and then the son of Ahab? Go trace how long it is before Jehoshaphat has anyone from his family that's ever saved. It's at least four generations of men that went to hell. Out of David's lineage. Absolutely cursed. Because his father made affinity with Ahab and made affinity with Joram. Made affinity with him. And yet he was called a righteous man. One of the great victories he had. He went out singing and praising God in the beauty of holiness. And God gave him that great victory, but cut it off on that generation. We live in such a time. In 1980, 41 years ago, a man who retired from the Lutheran ministry in the 1950s told me that the Lutherans today are lost. They're lost. They do not understand the gospel. Okay? And you'd go there and think, oh, it's just all so nice. No, it's not. They've changed the word of God. God hates changing the word of God. How much, if you wrote a note to somebody, how much would you hate it if somebody changed the note? Wrote things that you didn't write. Certified it in your name and you didn't say it. You think God likes that? He magnified his word above all his name. Okay? We live in that age where now we live with the fruit of that. Now we'll wrap this up in a moment here. Verse 21, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with that which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn under the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with their increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Now that's what God's going to do. He's given you his motives for hell. What are his motives? His motive is a perfect creature. Iniquity was found in him. Moody said this. He said, if Adam and Eve lost everything for one sin, you think you're going to go to heaven with many? Okay? How many holes do you have to put in a boat before it sinks? And God has sworn in his wrath, okay? And he has made hell in his hatred of sin. And it says that he did it for his righteousness' sake. What's that mean? He sanctified himself in righteousness. Now, I don't understand this. Read sometime the assassination of President Garfield, 20th president of the United States. He's shot on a railway platform. Bam! Gerardo shot him. He falls down and he's conscious and talking. He's a man who has done combat in the Civil War. They bring a doctor in who reaches his unwashed hands into that body, trying to find the bullet on the floor of a subway, the train station. And as all the biographers say, if they just left him alone, he would live. But they killed him. They killed him with the dirt on their hands. And they said the shame of it is, by that time, Dr. Lister had already begun his series of lectures showing people what germs were, showing people what was happening. Okay? But the old doctors mocked and laughed. Garfield ended up dying. They took out pounds and pounds of pus from him, trying to keep him alive as he lay there in the White House. The nation was in mourning for months as he lay in that White House, and people praying for his life. But it all seemed like foolishness to men. The idea that you don't put a dirty hand in that body seemed like foolishness to them. You know what God said? Because of his righteousness, he made hell. He knows certain things can't be mingled out here. Certain things can't be in eternity. You'd let them in. You'd want to make an exception for yourself and your sin and your filth and your uncleanness and your rebellion. You'd want to make an exception. But God knows he can't. God knows it's impossible. And it won't be the riches of the world that'll snare you. It'll be your foolish, stupid little lusts. If I had an altar call, I would open this altar to anybody who can't keep their eyes off of what their eyes shouldn't be on, because they would be better off blind. They'd be better off if today God were to destroy their eyesight and they never again pushed one of those buttons on their phone or on their computer and looked at that. They'd be better off if it never happened again, ever. They'd be better off. Jesus said so. Okay? If I had an altar call, it would be for someone who would be better off if their tongue were plucked out of their mouth than to keep running their mouth on dignities. And I'm an easy target. And you want to know another thing? I could probably hear you run your mouth on me and it's not going to affect me. It won't. Okay? I'm an easy target. If I were to have an altar call, it'd probably be for people who'd be better off to have their hand chopped off than for to touch some of the stuff they touch. Pastor Hain, you come and close this service. We look at God's motive.
If there is a message over one speaking.